Let's now turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, and we shall begin our reading at verse number 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So that's the title of our message this morning, from the last verse there of the chapter, therefore, honor God with your body. One writer says, in a world that is largely obsessed with sex as the universal panacea for our emptiness and our needs, this passage in Paul's writing comes to us with topical pungency. And I think you'll agree that we live in a sex-crazy world. It seems to make the world go round. Every time we hear the news, there's a new case of sexual assault. First and more recently, it was Harvey Weinstein, and then it was Dawn Burke, and now this past week it has been Craig McLaughlin, a name I hadn't heard of until last week, and not a name that I want to hear about anymore. And I wonder who will be next. And so that's just a little reminder, as though you needed reminding, of the world that we live in. And the city of ancient Corinth was not that far removed from our contemporary culture. It was consumed and obsessed with sex. Indeed, Corinth was the sex capital of the ancient world. The most prominent building in ancient Corinth was the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And that temple overlooked the city. And in that temple, there were over 1,000 religious prostitutes who, quote, worked there during the day. And then during the night, they descended into the city and plied their trade. And so obviously the port city of Corinth was a popular stop with sailors. And so this was the city that the Christians were living in. And tragically, the cultural attitudes and the behavioral norms seeped into the church. And apparently, there were even some professing Christian men who were going to prostitutes and even arguing for the right to do so. Yes, you heard me right. There were even some professing Christian men who were going to prostitutes and argued for the right to do so. And so that is what the apostle here is addressing. As we've noted already, this first letter, Paul is addressing many issues that have been reported to him, things that really were going awry in the church. And so here is one more of those issues, and Paul is addressing it head on. It's not merely that this is bad behavior, but really the behavior of these men even threatens the gospel itself. These people, they had a false view of Christian freedom. They had a false view of the human body, and they had a false view of sex. And so the apostle addresses these issues in this paragraph which is before us. And so let's see how he proceeds. And I should say before I start that this comes with a warning. First of all, that as one commentator says, this passage is full of unique and in some cases difficult expressions. And so it is a difficult passage to understand. And we pray the Lord's help in understanding it. And the other warning is a government warning. There may be some words and some expressions which may offend you. But this is what the apostle is talking about. Immorality. We would say today, casual sex. And so the apostle approaches this subject, first of all, by correcting two faulty Corinthian quotations. In verses 12 to 14, I believe that is what Paul is here doing. His approach is in the form of a dialogue, obviously a dialogue on paper. And he's following the pattern of, well, you say this, but I say to you. So we believe here that Paul is quoting a couple of Corinthian slogans that they used in order to support their sinful actions. And some of the newer translations bring this out more clearly. And I think that the new NIV, the 2011 edition, with all its shortcomings, actually renders it best. It reads, verse 12, I have a right to do anything, that's in inverted commas, you say. But not everything is beneficial. And then a quote from the Corinthians again, I have the right to do anything. And then the apostle says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Then verse 13, you say, quote, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both, end of quotation marks. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Now, the NIV helpfully supplies the phrase, you say. It's not, of course, in the original text, but it is helping us to understand the meaning of the original text. And so it's the Corinthians who I believe were saying, I have a right to do anything. I'm free. Everything is permissible for me. And so I think, therefore, that the new NIV puts the quotation marks in the right place. And remember, in the original Greek, there were no such thing as quotation marks. And so it is a matter of trying to interpret and to understand the text. So let's look then, just very briefly, at these two quotations. The first thing you heard in the church, they said, I've a right to do anything. Or maybe your translation says, everything is permissible for me. And you see, this was their theology. We are free, And of course, there was an element of truth in what they said, but it wasn't the whole truth. And no doubt when the Apostle Paul was teaching in Corinth, he most likely said, yes, in Christ we are set free. And we are free in Christ. We're free from the ceremonial law and from all those sacrifices and commands that were part and parcel of the Old Testament system. And now Christ has fulfilled all those things, and now we are set free from those things. And so, yes, in Christ we are free. But it would seem that after the apostle left Corinth, then there were some who said, didn't the apostle Paul say that we are free? Isn't that wonderful? Free? That means because we're free, we can do absolutely anything. And so they used that quotation, which may have come from the apostle originally, we don't know. But then they abused it, and they were now justifying their sexual immorality because supposedly the apostle said, I have a right to do anything, or in Christ we're free. Now, of course, that's not only what the ancient Corinthian Christians were saying, I have a right to do anything, or I can do anything. It's a very modern slogan as well. We're under grace, aren't we? We're not under law. Praise God. But then they go on to say, now we're free to do anything. We're not under any restraints. We're now living a grace-filled life, a spirit-filled life, and we can do whatsoever we like. Isn't it wonderful? My body is my own. I can do with it whatsoever I like. You've heard that, I'm sure. And that's Corinthian theology. That's what we might say bumper sticker theology. And it's always dangerous to build your theology on that kind of slick slogans. But is this slogan actually true? That everything is permissible for me? Well, actually, when you think of it, it's not true. It's quite false. Because there are many restrictions, many prohibitions, many commands in the Scriptures, things that we ought to do. Think of the Ten Commandments. I believe we're still obliged, and those who are the Lord's desire to honor God in that way. And there's certain things that, as a Christian, I'm not free to do. I'm not free to become intoxicated. I'm not free to abuse you. I'm not free to abuse my wife. I'm not free to take my vehicle and drive it down a busy pavement and kill individuals, pedestrians. I'm not free at all. And so this slogan is absolutely wrong. And then the other quotation that Paul here refers to, verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. In other words, I would take the quotation mark to the end of that statement. So here was another Corinthian slogan, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And so what was the connection? Why were they saying this? How could this possibly justify their sexual immorality? Well, it was like this. They reasoned that what food is to the stomach, sex is to the body. Sex, they say, is just as normal, as natural, and as physical an appetite as to the body as is hunger, as is eating. It's just another one of those physical functions. In other words, there's no real difference from going to McDonald's to satisfy your hunger than going to a brothel to satisfy your sexual appetites. So there's one physical appetite and there's another physical appetite. And really, what's the difference? Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy them both. So in other words, they were saying, look, There's really essentially no difference. And besides, the body is going to be destroyed anyway. The body doesn't matter. It's only a piece of junk. It's the soul that really is important. You see, the Corinthian Christians were influenced, too much influenced, by Greek philosophy. And according to Greek philosophy, the body really was an encumbrance. For example, Plato said, the body is a tomb. Another philosopher said, Epictetus said, I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse. And so they saw the body like a mere shell that will be shed at death. So really the body was a bit of a nuisance. It was an inconvenience. The body was unclean, really. The body was a piece of junk. And so it didn't therefore matter what you did with your body. What mattered ultimately was your soul. The body, they said, well, it's going to be destroyed anyway. It's your soul that is immortal. Now, that's not what the Bible says. That's the teaching of Greek philosophy. And isn't it interesting that there's many professing Christians today and you actually believe more in Greek philosophy than in what the Bible actually says. So this was their slogans, that I'm free, everything is permissible. Food for the stomach for food, God will destroy them both. Now let's just examine that second quotation just a little bit further, where they were drawing that analogy between the stomach and the body. Is indeed that slogan, is it right? And I think it's wrong. It's quite flawed. The analogy breaks down. Because the stomach, and I'm not a medical doctor, and a very little understanding of that, but the stomach has really one function. The stomach, as I understand it, is no more or no less than a container. It contains our food, and it breaks down and digests that food. And so the stomach, therefore, has one purpose, and one purpose only, as I see it, to contain and break down our food. But the body cannot be defined like that. The body has many purposes, but as Paul makes here clear, one of those purposes is not, emphasis, not for sexual immorality. The body was never, ever made or designed to commit sexual immorality. So in other words, the analogy between the stomach and the body, it breaks down. And besides, as Paul here makes absolutely clear, this Greek philosophy about the body, it's poisonous. It's very dangerous. It leads you into all kind of error. Indeed, according to the Bible, the body indeed, it's not a piece of junk. It's not something to be destroyed or burned. Indeed, as he says in verse 19, this body, yes, your body and mine, Christian friend, is a temple in which God dwells by his Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And furthermore, he says in verse 14, regarding this body of ours, he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us also. Now, if your body was a piece of junk, would the Lord have anything to do with it? Not at all. But the body, your body, my body, is very important. God cares for the body. He not only lives in us by His Holy Spirit, but He has a wonderful plan for our bodies. And that plan, the prototype has been shown to us in Christ. What happened when Christ died physically? He was buried. And then what happened? He was raised from the dead. And that is a pattern, a prototype of what will happen to you and me, Christian friend. It was D.L. Moody who said, "The day will come when you'll hear that D.L. Moody has died. Don't believe a word of it. D.L. Moody will be more alive than he ever was before." And so when we die, our soul goes to be with Christ. But our bodies are still united to Christ. He doesn't forget about the body in the ground. And one day, on the last day, the day of judgment, those bodies will be raised. They'll be raised a physical body. We'll have new bodies, yes, but they'll still be physical bodies. So in other words, God cares for our bodies. It therefore matters, Christian friend, what you and I do with our bodies. That's the first thing. So Paul here, he corrects two faulty Corinthian quotations in order to address this matter of their sexual immorality. But then secondly, he asks two very challenging questions. I'm looking now at verses 15 to 17. We read, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know?" There's that question again, that form of question which appears about six times in this chapter. Do you not know? They ought to know. Paul had taught them. "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." And so just look at those two questions. The question in verse 15 and the question in verse 16. They both begin in the same way. Do you not know? In other words, this is theology 101. This is ABC stuff. This is vital. You should know this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And so this question is pointing to what happens to a believer when he or she is converted. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And one of the glorious things that happens when we're made alive by the Spirit of God is that we are joined to Christ. We're married to Christ. We're in Christ, a favorite phrase of the apostles. And so we are eternally connected with Christ. We're in a relationship with Christ that will never end. And so Paul says, do you not know, do you not understand that your bodies are members of Christ? Just as Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches. And so as long as the branch abides in the vine, it'll bear fruit. But if the branch is broken off, it'll die. And so we are like the branches joined to the vine. We're united to Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So that's what he wants the Corinthians to know. Do you not know this? That your bodies are members of Christ. Then look at the second question, verse 16. Do you not know, and you should understand this, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Do you not know what's involved in prostitution? There's a fusion here between not merely two bodies, not merely two bits of flesh, but two people, two lives are being joined together here. The two become one flesh. Now, I know that our modern society would poo-poo all that the Bible here says about sex and marriage and sex before marriage and so on. It's old hat, it's old fashioned, but this is what the Bible says, that sex is precious, sex is good. Sex is designed for the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. That's what a marriage is, isn't it? Between a man and a woman. And so it's in that context that sex is to be enjoyed. And as one writer says, there's nothing casual about sex. He says, there's more to sex than meets the eye or excites the genitals. There is no such thing as casual sex, no matter how casual people are about it. No one can take sex out at night and put it away until he wants to play with it again. Nobody can go to bed with someone and leave his soul parked outside. You see, it's not a mere physical or animal act. But when a man and a woman come together and share their bodies in this most intimate way, in the way that God has designed, it is the joining together of two lives. And so, sex outside of marriage, it's unlawful and it's also unprofitable. It brings so many problems. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and he'll one day pay for it. Sex within marriage can be likened to a person putting money into a bank. There is safety, security, and he will collect dividends. So sex within marriage can build a relationship that brings joy in the future, but sex apart from marriage or outside of marriage has a way of weakening future relationships, as every Christian counselor will tell you. And so those are the two questions that Paul asks. Do you not know that you as a Christian now are joined to Christ? And do you not know what's involved when you go along to the house of the prostitute? Now, put those two things together. Are they compatible? Can someone who is eternally united with Christ then unite his body with someone who is an enemy of Christ? Can someone who is united to Christ join himself to a prostitute? Can I take this body that is joined to Christ and join it intimately with someone who is outside of Christ? Can I drag Christ into the brothel? That's really the issue. And the very thought should horrify and shock the Christian. But let's not only think of going along to the brothel, but when you think of these principles at work, as Christians, we are eternally united to Christ. How then can we drag Christ into any form of sin? Shame on us that we can think we can casually sin in any way and think it doesn't matter. And so, friends, do you not know? Do you not know who you are? What's your identity? Your identity is a Christian, one who is in Christ. That defines who you are. Remember who you are. And if you remember who you are, then it should help you understand how you should live. Two questions, challenging questions, designed to challenge the incompatibility of their behavior, professing to be Christians and yet trotting along to the brothel. And so he concludes this passage with two practical commands, verses 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. That's actually a command. And then the last sentence in the chapter is also a command. Therefore, honor God with your body. Both commands, and they're both, as we would say, present imperatives. In other words, we're to keep on doing this. The apostle says, flee or run from sexual immorality and keep on running. Therefore, honor God with your bodies and keep on honoring God with your bodies. And so these two commands, the negative and the positive. The negative, flee from sexual immorality. Remember Joseph, when he was tempted to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, he fled, he ran, he did that which was right. We read there from Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. And so flee. It may seem enticing, attractive, enjoyable, pleasurable. But run. Turn your back and run. So what does this mean in practice? It means, for some of us, that there are certain movies that we must flee from. There are certain magazines that we must flee from. Certain websites that we must flee from. Certain people that we should flee from. Because like this adulteress in Proverbs 5, their path leads to hell. And so keep as far away from temptation as you can. If you know that you're going to be tempted in this situation, avoid that situation. Don't play with fire. Don't play with temptation. I'm reminded of the story. It's obviously set in another day, another culture, but a wealthy man who wanted to hire a chauffeur. And so there were three applicants, and he decided to set them a test. There was a cliff edge. How close could each driver drive within the edge of that cliff? And so the first said, no trouble. I could drive within 5 centimeters of the edge. And the second said, I could drive within 10 centimeters of the edge. And the third said, I would keep as far away from the edge as possible. Guess who got the job? Paul says, flee. Don't go near it. Don't even play with it. Don't be enticed. Just run. And then he says the second positive command, therefore, honor God with your body. Our bodies, we said, they're important. God has a plan for this body. He's going to raise it one day in glory. And so we must look after it now. And this is various applications. I know that not all of us have, like me, healthy, strong bodies. But yet, the bodies that God has given us, we are to look after. Honor God with your bodies. How do we do that? Well, what is our body? My hands. I need to honor God with my hands. God has given me eyes. I need to honor God with my eyes. And so whatever my eye looks at, whatever my eye reads, can I invite the Lord Jesus to read along with me? These feet of mine, part of my body, wherever these feet take me, whatever these feet do, can I invite Christ to come along and walk with me, walk beside me? My mind, my thoughts, my heart. Honor God with your bodies. Did not Jesus say the first and greatest command is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Honor God. Two great commands. Flee and honor or glorify God in your bodies. But Paul then goes on to tell us why. Two reasons. Because your bodies are a sanctuary. Your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a place where God dwells. And in the Old Testament times, it would be abhorrent to think of desecrating the temple of God where God was. Indeed, in one part of Israel's history, I think it was the Assyrians, came and desecrated the temple, and they sacrificed a pig. And that was deliberate in order to offend and provoke the Jews. Should we deliberately desecrate these sanctuaries that God has given us? Desecrate them with sexual immorality? Desecrate them with any kind of sinful lifestyle? It's abhorrent. Our bodies are forever joined to Christ, and He, by His Spirit, lives in our hearts. Therefore, honor God with your body. But Paul also gives us a second reason why we're to flee and why we're to glorify God with our bodies. Because your body is not your own. Your body is not your own. How often do we hear it said, my body is my own, and I can choose whatsoever to do with it. I'm afraid, as Christians, your body is not your own. It belongs to Christ. He has paid the price. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So Paul has been dealing with a matter which perhaps some of us are a little bit embarrassed about, talking about prostitutes and sex outside marriage and so on and so on. But see how he relates everything back to Christ and back to the cross. That's where we must stay, Christian friends. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. What was that price? Peter reminds us it wasn't silver, wasn't gold. Those are perishable things. We're bought with the precious blood of Christ. And if, therefore, Christian friend, you have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, how can you flirt with sin? Honor God with your body. Yes, while we remain in this body and while we remain in this world, we are involved in a battle, but it's a good battle. It's a good fight to be in. My former professor said, if you're going to choose a fight, man, always choose a big one. And this is a big one. And this is a good one to be involved in, the battle against sin. And also, it's good to know the outcome of this battle. We're going to win ultimately. I know that in your experience and in my experience, there are some skirmishes that we lose. And we become discouraged with ourselves, and we might beat ourselves up, and we would think, what a miserable person I am. I'm not worth being a Christian. I'm going to just give the whole thing up. But remember who you are. You are joined to Christ. You're joined to Christ. And therefore, the end, the victory, is ensured. And so keep on then using the resources that the Lord has given you. And perhaps the reason why you have been defeated in those skirmishes, you haven't been using the armor. Perhaps, I don't know. But God has given us, He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us prayer. He's given us the fellowship of God's people. And you know, if you ignore these things, you're playing with fire. You will fall. You will stumble. And so here is the issue that Paul is addressing. Very practical, very contemporary, very relevant. And so glorify God with your bodies. What is our chief end, our purpose in life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so if you're not a Christian, don't heed a word. If I become a Christian, I won't enjoy things again. I can't enjoy this and this and this. Perhaps so. There are things you'll have to flee. But the things that you flee are worth nothing compared to the freedom and the joy and the peace that there is in knowing Christ Jesus as Redeemer and Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word to us. You have made us bodies and souls. We thank You that Christ came in a body in order to redeem us, to save us, not merely to save our souls, but to save us in our total identity. We thank You that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, He was raised again and has become the first fruits of those who die. We pray, O God, that You would, by Your Spirit, help us to be mindful that we are joined to You, that You live in us by Your Holy Spirit, that we are to be careful what we do, and we too are to be careful how we treat one another. And so we pray, O Lord, as we have dealt with a very narrow band of application of this scripture this morning, we know that there's a much wider application. Pray that in our meditation upon Your word, Your Holy Spirit would help us to apply in greater depth and in greater detail how we should live. And so we pray ultimately for the salvation of all and the damnation of none, that we may glorify God now here on earth with our bodies, as we shall in eternity. Hear our prayers and accept our thanks, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.